Hello, I'd like to introduce you to. How many times do people say that? And last week we said, I'd like to introduce you to Elijah. And if you weren't here last week, we'll just recap very briefly and remind ourselves of something of what we saw when we were introduced to this man. We really don't know very much about his background and his youth and childhood and so on. But we do know three things about Elijah. We do know that Elijah was a man who lived in times like ours. We charted last Sunday the 60 years prior to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And we look back in our own sort of time of history and said, well, what was happening 60 years ago, 1949? It wasn't all that long ago, was it? And how things have changed, amazingly, in our nation, in our country. At the end of the war, that great thought that things would be better now, things would be somehow different. This would not happen again, would it? This terrible thing called war. Wouldn't man triumph now? Wouldn't there be better days ahead? Well, we only have to look, don't we, at our newspapers, and we have to look at our television screens. And as we were saying to somebody in the open air this week, we don't have to look very far, really, only in our own hearts to realise not a lot has changed. In fact, with many of us, we say, oh, it's got worse. And you see, when we look back 60 years before the days of Elijah, we saw that God had given King Jeroboam great promises, a great future. If Jeroboam would go God's way, but he didn't go God's way, and six other kings came along, and it came to a day as time went by, and things got worse and worse, when King Ahab came to the throne. And in 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. Things had deteriorated so badly. It had been a decline down and down and down. And in verse 33 we read, Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And God is concerned about the spiritual welfare of people. So we're not just talking here about the nation and the economics and the politics. That, in a way, is peripheral. What we're talking here about is the soul condition of people. That's the most important thing today. Though politics and economics and so on are so important in our world, that's the most important thing, and the Word of God centres upon that. And here Ahab had made a wooden image. These were meant to be the people of God and the king of Israel, and yet he'd taken them so far away. And we look in our world today, and we look in our own nation, and we look at the many churches that have closed, and we look at the state of the spiritual heart and soul of the country in which we live, let alone looking through the world, and we see, well, the days of Elijah so similar to our days. There's a connection. You see, it makes what we're looking at relevant, doesn't it? And then we saw, secondly, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We found that in James chapter 5. And as we go on in these studies, the next few weeks, we'll often refer probably to James chapter 5, where it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with like passions of ours, as ours. He was a man who felt things very deeply. When he looked out and surveyed the scene, as a believer in God, as a godly man, seeking to go God's way and to live for God, he saw the state around him and he had such deep feelings about it. And we should too, shouldn't we? If we're Christians this morning. And that connects us with Elijah, you see. It's not just history, it's not just an academic study. Here is a man in times like ours and he had deep feelings about it. His heart was agonizing over his day. And over the spiritual situation of his day. And he longed for revival. What is revival? It's just simply that God would once again bring to the fore the worship of God, the true God. And that men might look firstly and primarily to the state of their souls, their eternal state, before they think of their physical state and welfare. And maybe God is saying things to us today, isn't he? Throughout the world, he's saying, look, you've looked at all the economic things and all the things of wealth and prosperity, and it's all come crashing down, and the banks and so on. Maybe there's something more important to think of. I've even heard people say it. Had conversations with people, not Christians at all, who've actually said that. They've said, maybe we're meant to be thinking of something deeper. Well, not maybe. Exactly that. There's a connection, you see, with Elijah. He felt it so deeply. And the third thing we said was Elijah was a man with a great God like ours. The first thing we hear and see of Elijah is him standing in front of the king of the nation, and he connects himself immediately to God. He says, as the Lord God lives. He is a man for God, the living God. I don't know. Here's something. Here's a question. If you want to go and investigate, who called Elijah, Elijah? See, some of the commentators think that it was his parents. And some think that he only took the name when he set off that day from Gilead to go to the king. Well, I'm not saying either. All I know is this, that in God's word his name is Elijah. And do you know what that name means? In the Hebrew, El. E-L is the name for God. El, Elohim, God. Yah, J-A-H, is Lord, Jehovah. Elijah's very name simply states this: the Lord, he is my God. The Lord, he is my God. I wonder if we, in this world in which we live, day by day, are just conscious of that, whatever our name is. David, Bob, Martin, Anne, whether our name is really Elijah, the Lord, the living God, he is my God. That our name is connected with God, the living God. Well, in his little commentary, Standing for God, Roger Ellsworth said this: Elijah was indeed a unique man, a man prepared by God for that specific hour. We can never be all that he was, but we can be some of what he was. May God help us to have something of his spirit. What could God do with Christians who had just even a small measure of what Elijah had? And you see, there's the connection for us. Elijah lived in days like our days. He felt deeply about it. And he had the same God as we have. We will never be exactly like Elijah. We should not even try. We are people of our time, of our day, of our office, the hospital where we work, the school, college, the home. But we are to be something of what Elijah was. And here is the story of Elijah, which will unfold before us over these next few weeks with God's help. And we are to seek that God will teach us how to get, as it were, something of an Elijah within us, that we might serve God as Elijah did in his day. Now, I think this week what we see is the three most difficult things that God calls any Christian to do day by day. I wonder if you've been thinking about that question. What do you think are the three most difficult things that God calls us to do as Christians day by day? You may not be a Christian this morning. You may be quite intrigued by this question. Maybe thinking that I would want to become a Christian. Or maybe you feel that you are a Christian, but are you really sure? Well, here are three things that God calls a real Christian to do day by day? What are they? Well, there are three things that Elijah does right at the beginning of God's account of his life. And the first is in James chapter 5 and in verse 17. And it's really where we left off last Sunday. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. Elijah prayed. And I think that's one of the most difficult things that the Lord calls us to do, is to really pray. There's a hymn, isn't there? I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? There are four things about Elijah's praying. The first thing is that it was the first thing that he did. It was the first thing that he did. You know, the Bible is a remarkable book because Old Testament reflects upon New and New upon Old. One comments upon the other. You can't divide it up. It's not really right for us to have just a New Testament or even a New Testament and Psalms. That can be helpful. Of course it can be. But here is the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Some people say, well, we should just dispense with the Old Testament. It's history and it's past and done. We'll have the teaching of the Lord Jesus and we'll stick to the New Testament. Well, you see, we wouldn't be able to see this point, would we, if we hadn't got the Old and the New Testament? Because it appears in 1 Kings 17 verse 1 that the first thing that Elijah does is appears out of nowhere from the little village of Tishbe in Gilead before the king in his courtroom in Samaria. But it's not the first thing that Elijah did. We read and we know from James chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 that the first thing that Elijah did was he prayed. It is the first thing that he did. In James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then the second thing is he turned up in the courtroom of the king and stated that only according to God's word that he was absolutely assured of would it now not rain. Elijah prayed first. That's a great thing to learn, you know. I am sure that as Elijah was concerned about the situation in which he lived, what could he do? What should he do? Maybe he felt that call of God upon his heart. But the first thing he did was he prayed. Maybe he shared what he was going to do with friends and neighbours, and they said, Elijah, you can't do that. I don't know. Maybe that was the case. Certainly would not Satan have whispered in his ear, you're just a rustic man from Tishbe. The king won't listen to you. What can you do? But you see, Elijah prayed because of the times in which he lived, because of the deep feelings in which he had, because of his great inadequacy. For all men are inadequate. All Christians, men and women, were inadequate without God. But he knew he had a great God. And so he prayed. He prayed. How often have we proven, haven't we, as Christians, we've gone to do something for the Lord. We've gone to speak or say something. We've gone with all the preparation. We've done it. And we've got great intentions. And it falls flat on its face. And it feels so wooden and awful. And why is it? Well, very often it's this, because first we didn't pray. And Elijah prayed. And maybe we're asking this morning, well, it's all right doing this study on Elijah, but how can I be an Elijah? How can I do anything that will count for God? How can I be anything that will count for God? How, you told us last week he was a mountain. I'm not the smallest of hills. How can I be anything for God? Well, the first thing we learn is that Elijah prayed, and it's the first thing that he did. He made it his priority, prayer. And then we learn three more things about his praying. It was effectual prayer, or effective prayer. We're still in James chapter 5, and when we look at verses 16 and 17 and 18 of James chapter 5, you'll see that James has been speaking about various things, but he's moved on to speaking about prayer. And James, in his letter, is writing about the subject of prayer. And he uses Elijah as an example of prayer. Now, we're coming at it the other way around. Here are we studying Elijah, and we're seeing that in James chapter 17, that James has used Elijah as an example of prayer. And he's showing us what prayer should be like. And we read this in James 5:16, halfway through the verse, the effective prayer. Now, here's the example, says James, Elijah. So the first thing that we know about Elijah's praying was it was the first thing that he did. The second thing that we know is that it was effective prayer. Effective. Simply that his prayer caused an effect. It had an effect. Now we ask the question, how do I know that my prayer will have an effect? How can I pray effective prayers? In the situation in which I'm in the workplace where I am, in my family situation, in my day-to-day life, I want to pray, but how can it be effective prayer to make me be able to stand up for Jesus? Well, if we knew what God said he would make effective, if we knew what God had promised to do, then wouldn't it be that if we prayed that it would then have an effect? Well, that's exactly it. Well, how do we know? Well, we are in an immensely privileged position, far more privileged than Elijah. We have all of this book. We have God's word, all of it, Old and New Testament. Elijah only had a part, only had that early part in the Old Testament. But we have it all. We have the word of God. We have the promises of God. We have the nature of God and the things that God has said that he will do if we ask him and pray on those promises that will then become effective, because our God is a God of power and our God makes things happen. What makes things happen? Is it prayer or is it God? It's God, isn't it? But isn't our prayer to God that which joins to that power to make that prayer effective? To work, if you like. That's why we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Maybe you still have a finger in there in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we read there the things that God was saying to his people before they went into the promised land. And this is part of the word of God that Elijah would have had and would have known. And here are great promises made by God and great blessings foretold. And also the curse of God. The things that God said, if you do this, then things will go well. But if you do not, then things will go badly. I must needs come and do things to turn you back to the right way. He didn't do this in some vindictive way. God loved them only as we would do with a child. And we would say, look, you play on the park here, that's fine. Now play on the grass. But don't go across this line because there's a busy road. And it's for the good of the child. And there's a blessing to play here, but there's no blessing to play over there. There's a warning, and God says this. And in Deuteronomy 11 verse 16, Elijah would know these verses. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That is exactly what Ahab was doing in Elijah's day. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. And in verse 26 he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. And we read last week of how Jeroboam was given by God a way of blessing, but he didn't take it. And so spiritually the nation went down and down. And haven't we been given in our country and in the churches of our country such a way of blessing laid out before us? And we have not taken it. No wonder the situation is bad. And here is what Elijah read, and here is what Elijah knew. And Elijah must have prayed upon that prayer, that promise of God, that rain would be withheld, because they had departed so far from God's way. It was effective prayer because it was based upon the nature, the character, the word, the promises of God. Well, here we are. We've got plenty to pray about, haven't we? Plenty to pray about. Lord, do as you have promised. Thirdly, it was fervent prayer. It was fervent prayer. We go back to James's example of prayer and his teaching about prayer. He says the effective, fervent prayer. Oh, Elijah, let me give you as an example. Fervent prayer. We know, don't we, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was a man with a great heart, you know. We know that in chapter 19 it tells us that he had said to God that he had been zealous and jealous for the word of God. We're told that he had a passion for the things of God, a deep feeling for the things of God, and so his prayer was such, and he prayed prayers that had to be prayed. He didn't hold back. Sometimes, you know, we come to the prayer meeting, don't we, to the church prayer meeting on a Wednesday, and we sit down and then we suddenly think, oh, what am I going to pray about this evening? Well, we are prompted, aren't we? And we are helped, we're reminded, and that's right to do that. But shouldn't we come with things upon our hearts? Is there no feeling? Is there no depth of concern for any part of the work of God? What about our own praying at home? That praying sometimes is a bit of a chore. And it's, well, maybe or maybe not. I don't think Elijah was a man like that, do you? It was the first thing that he did. It was effective. It was fervent. It was not an optional extra to Elijah to pray. He had to pray. He prayed. In his prayer. And then fourthly, prayer. It was a prayer of a righteous man. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Things happened because Elijah prayed like this. It was the prayer of a righteous man. Elijah knew the truth in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, when I come to pray, if in my life there are things that are not right, if I am not walking right with God, if there are deliberate sins in my life, if there are blockages in my relationship with God day by day, in that relationship of friendship and mutual love as friend to friend, He is my heavenly friend. If there are things that, as my heavenly Father, I've not confessed to Him, I've not asked Him to come and help me and forgive me, then the Lord says, I won't hear you, I can't hear you. You're praying from a wrong point of view, a wrong start point. And Elijah prayed as a righteous man. Now, we know we all have sins, don't we, and failings and shortcomings, and we're only righteous in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Elijah came with a man who was, as a man who was seeking to be right with God. In other words, he put himself right first. He dealt with the iniquity, the sin in his own heart, the wrong things in his own heart. He confessed those things first. I'm sure he did, before he prayed for others and the needs of others. And he came and he prayed out of a right heart. How could he call upon God for the king, for Ahab and for the wicked queen, for Jezebel? How could he call on God for the nation and the people if he had not called upon God for his own heart? And walking right with God was a righteous man. Now, it's this sort of prayer, you see, that avails much. That's what James's point is in his section about prayer, and he uses Elijah as the example. And we're talking about Elijah, and we're looking at James, and we're seeing here is something about Elijah that we find so hard and so difficult, but is so important that we do. What's the second thing? The second most difficult thing. Well, go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, and these second two points are much shorter. In 1 Kings 17 verse 1, we read this. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said. First thing, Elijah prayed. Second thing, Elijah said. And I think that the next hardest thing is confession. It's speaking up. It's speaking up for God. It's standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying something. Saying something. How often we say, don't we, oh, I wish I'd have said something. Saying something. Elijah said to the king of Israel, this wicked king, and with his possibly even more wicked wife Jezebel at his side, the wife who had brought into the country the worship of Baal, that many-sided god, idols and sensuality and all those things which were satanic and wicked and evil, Elijah said, as the Lord God liveth. He stood up and he said it. He said it. Prayer's hard. Much of prayer is done on our own, isn't it? Saying. Is that harder? It's because somebody else is listening. We imagine the scene. He here Ahab and Jezebel in the court in Samaria, the capital city. From 30 or 40 miles away has come this rustic man, Elijah. We don't know much about Tishbe. All we know is it was a village in Gilead, across the mountains, the other side of the Jordan. And he'd walked all the way. And it was announced. You know, we have a mind, don't we, that thinks about somebody coming into the court of the king. Who's the next visitor? Elijah, the Tishbite of Gilead. Just his very name. The Lord is my God. What effect would that have had? But then what he said. The whole event is over in one verse. Half of one verse, isn't it? Chapter 17, verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word, God's word. That's all he said, but he said it. I don't think Ahab wanted to hear it, but he said it. There's a time to shut up. There's a time not to say, isn't there, as Christians? There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to live before those who we work with and play games with and have in our homes and so on. Much of the time is just simply to live as a Christian before others. And we are different. We learned a few weeks ago, didn't we, that we are to adorn the doctrine. Nobody's going to come to an exhibition of doctrine, but they're going to see you. And in this picture frame, there's a title, and it says, A Picture of a Real Christian. And there's you. That's what they see, day by day. The picture doesn't speak. It tells just from the look, from what they see of you. And what you do, and how you react. How you go about your day-to-day life. But there are times to say. And here was Elijah, and this was the time. It was God's time. God brought him to the kingdom for such a time as this, as Esther in that other passage. In 1 Peter 3 verse 15 we read, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Sometimes Christians think that witnessing has got to be some sort of almost like a raid. You know, soldiers of the cross. And out of nowhere comes this Christian and he's got this gun and he's firing texts at everybody. We're not to be like that. We are to speak when God gives us opportunity. It may be a quiet word. It may have to be a very strong word. It may have to be a very courageous word, as this word from Elijah to Ahab was. It has to be a word that is first of all covered in prayer. Effective, fervent. We are caring people. We care about the people we work with. I hope you do. The people we mix with. We love them. We can see that they're going down the broad road that leads to destruction. We can see the difficulties in their lives and the trials and tribulations they're going through and the wrestlings of heart and the real difficulties that come upon them in their lives, and our heart bleeds for them. And we long for them to know the right way. So sometimes our word has to be with meekness and in much fear and trembling. But sometimes it has to be a fearless word, like this word here from Elijah to Ahab. We know that God had already started his work. We know that God had already started this time without rain, because when we compare the text in James 5 and also what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 4, which we haven't got time to look at, you will see that there's already been 6 months when it has not been raining. And Elijah knew that and saw that. And now was the time to tell Ahab why. And Ahab knew it. And that word must have gone right to his heart. Now, we're not to go and say things to people for effect. We're not to go and say things to people just to somehow shake them or make them feel that this was a great word that's been said and some insightful thing. We're only to bring what God lays upon our hearts. And we have to understand that God often is working in the life and the heart and the situation of that person long before we say anything. And Elijah came and said the right thing at the right time. And as we think of our friends and we think of our colleagues and our work friends and we think of our family, we just have to pray, Lord, help me to say just the right thing at the right time. We might stumble over the words and we might not feel we've said the right thing, but if we are prayerful and careful and caring, and if we are seeking God out of a righteous heart that we might serve him in the right way, then say, Elijah said. And then lastly, thirdly, and we'll pass by on this one and look at it more next week, Elijah went. Dependence is the third thing. Dependence. Just read with me those verses again in 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went. He depended upon God for the outcome. Very often we don't say anything because we think, what happens if I say that? They'll sideline me. I'll lose my friends. I'll alienate my family. It'll only cause me trouble. I'll just keep quiet. I'll live as a Christian just quietly in the background. But God says there's a time to say. We'll say and leave the consequences to God. When Elijah walked out of that court, when he walked out of the king's throne room in Samaria, what was going to happen to him? He was a marked man. He stood for the living God when all around had gone over to the worship of Baal. His life was in grave, grave danger. But Elijah depended for the consequences upon God. And if we're going to really be Christians who serve and witness for God in our life, in our day and generation, we have to leave the consequences to him. And those consequences are exciting. They are quite amazing. They are most wonderful. And we'll see them as we go on. What do you think are the three most difficult things that God calls us to do? Well, I think they're here. Praying. Confessing. Depending. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your word to live in our hearts, that we might remember what is right and cast away, Lord, that which is of man. And Lord, that you would help us in these things. We know, Lord, that we need your help day by day. We pray for those, Lord, who perhaps do not know you as their Saviour this morning, that in thinking about these things and what a Christian is like and the way that a Christian thinks and looks at your word, that these things, Lord, might impress upon the heart. And Lord, that you would bless us each one, we pray now, as we close our service together. Lord, for those who are going to stay and have lunch together and fellowship together, we pray your blessing upon us. And look, that you would meet with us again this evening as we meet together. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.